Butch's favorite part of the year is the Christmas carol season, right? Yeah. Actually, it's not. Every time we start getting into the Christmas carol, you can go sit down. Every time we start getting into the Christmas carol season, he's like, "Oh, I hate Christmas carols because they're more difficult to play. They're fun to sing, and we have a lot of joy in them, don't we? I mean, everybody say yes." Yes, okay. Because they do have a lot of good truth to them, and we enjoy that. It's just that there's a, like that Gloria that we just sang, that had like 19 chords in like one line. It was ridiculous. It was crazy. So the other night, though, my family had the blessing of there were about 30 people that showed up and stood in my driveway and sang carols to our family on, I don't know what night it was, Monday, Tuesday, what night was it? Tuesday? Thursday. I've lost complete track of what day it is. It's Sunday, right? Okay, good. We're all here on the same day. The group that owns Ozark Coffee, they're a Mennonite church out of Florence, Missouri. They were actually going around, and they hit our house up. This is like the third year in a row that they have come and caroled to our family. It is such a blessing, and they do such a good job of singing and celebrating Christ. And it's a very powerful thing. So Christmas carols are a big part of the holiday traditions. And so before we get going this morning, I want to have a little bit of fun. Okay? A little bit of interactive. You guys get to participate in this. I want to see how well you know your Christmas carols. Jeff, put the sample up there. Okay? This is an easy one. It's a throwaway game, game piece. Okay? Jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way. Oh, what fun it is to ride. You guys are good. All right? Some of the rest of them are a little more challenging. The next one probably is not. Okay? You just have to know two words. Deck the halls with boughs of holly. You guys are good. Jeff, we're still getting some feedback there. So, yeah, follow la la la. Grandma got run over by a reindeer. Oh, wow. Your streak was really good there for a second. And then you're like, what's the first word you said? Okay. Walking home. The first service, there was a lot of people that said coming home, going home. It was like the song comes on the radio and nobody knows the words to. They're like, yeah. And so, you guys have one. Jeff and I were placing bets as to which service would get some of these. Okay, we didn't really bet, but how about number three? Jolly old Saint Nicholas, lean your ear this way. Don't you tell a single soul. Oh, wow. Some of you guys knew that one. That was not one we sing a lot. And so that's pretty good. I'm impressed. Okay. How well do you know Bing? The weather outside is frightful, but the fire is so delightful. And since there's no place to go, somebody's been listening to Spotify. I can tell. Okay. Number five. Then all the reindeer loved him as they shouted out with glee. Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer. Okay, very good, very good. I'm going to step over to the other side, Jeff. We'll see if we can't move that around. Star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding. Guide us to thy perfect light. Very good. All right. Sleigh bells ring. Are you listening? Snow is in the lane. Snow is glistening. A beautiful sight. We're happy tonight. Have you guys seen that meme with a snowy, foresty scene with Christopher Walken standing in it? I have nightmares every time I see Walken in a Winter Wonderland. I mean, that scares me every time. That's all I can think of when I hear that song. Number eight, here comes Santa Claus, here comes Santa Claus, right down Santa Claus Lane. Vixen and Blitzen and all of his reindeer are... It's something. It remind us not to have her lead any Christmas caroling we might try to accomplish. Vixen and Blitzen and all his reindeer are pulling on the reins. You were close. Not really. Not close at all. Number nine, here comes Santa Claus. Oh, wait, that's the one I just read. Number nine, Feliz Navidad, Feliz Navidad, Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad. No. Prospero año y felicidad. Okay. So you guys are not bilingual in your Christmas caroling. Okay. That's neither was her service. You're okay there. All right. Number 10, away in a manger, no crib for a bed. You yelled that out with such confidence, Toby. It was so confidently loud. That was great. All right, so one more. You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. You really are a heel. You're as cuddly as a cactus. You're as charming as an eel, Mr. Grinch. Oh, the answer was already up there. Jeff, are you putting those up there before? Uh-huh, sure. They were getting some of these way too quick for, I think you were giving them a little bit of a, who paid them off? Who paid the sound guy off? I want to know. Christmas carols are a big part of it. They're a part of their tradition. They're a part of the heritage that we have as Christians, as we celebrate Christmas in our culture. And a lot of these carols come from, okay, maybe not Mr. Grinch, but a lot of some of those carols come from other cultures, especially some of the ones that we sing on Sunday mornings. Rodney shared in first service the first Noel. We sang that one in first service, and he shared that is a French term. I always thought it was a plumbing term, but he said it was a French term that means birth or newborn or first. And so it's a French thing. I always thought it was plumbing. Noel, Noel. We got no water because we got no well. See, I can say things with confidence too, and nobody laughs at me. It's just... They come with a heritage. They come with a legacy. And that's kind of what I want us to talk about this morning, because this portion in Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25, about 6 or 7 verses is all. We're going to cover the angel that appeared to Joseph. When we talk about the Christmas narrative, we talk about Mary. You talk about the shepherds. You've got the angels. And of course, you've got baby Jesus in the manger, but we don't really hear that much about Joseph. And he might have been, at least until the angel gave him some instructions, he might have been the most reluctant participant in the whole nativity. But I want us to take a look at him. So Matthew chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. There's a story told about a man in Phoenix who called his son in New York on Christmas Eve. And he says, "I hate to ruin your day, but I have to tell you that your mother and I are getting divorced. After 45 years of misery, that's enough. I can't take it anymore. It's over." And the son, of course, he's startled. You know, it's Christmas Eve. "Pop, what are you talking about? You and Mom love each other. No way." And so the father says, "We can't stand each other. Can't stand the sight of each other. We're sick of each other. Don't want to talk about it anymore. You call your sister in Chicago, give her the news, and that's it." And he hung up. So frantic, the son calls his sister in Chicago and tells her what's going on. She's shocked, immediately calls her parents. Dad answers the phone, but before he can even say anything, she says, "There's no way you guys are getting divorced. I will take care of this." She says, "Don't do a thing. My brother and I will be there tomorrow. We're flying into Phoenix, and we're going to take care of this." So the old man hangs up the phone, turns to his wife, and says, "They're both coming for Christmas, and they're paying their own tickets." Some people are a little reluctant to participate in Christmas. Joseph, I think, was a little bit reluctant to participate, but there's some significant things that happened through this. It takes an angel to convince him what's going on, how spectacular this miracle is, that God is in the middle of it. And most of the time, we forget about Joseph. We read about Mary, read about the others, but not a lot is said about Joseph. Here's what we know about Joseph, okay? We know that he is of the line of King David. King David was one of his ancestors way back in Israelite history. He's a carpenter. We know that. He taught Jesus how to be a carpenter as well. We know he's faithful because after Jesus is born, he goes to the temple and offers the right sacrifices. Later on, when Jesus is 12, they're at the temple again. So we know that Joseph is faithful. He's faithful to Mary because he stays with her through this. Once the angel tells him what's going on, he just drops everything and just stays by her side, even though it probably wasn't easy. So he was faithful to God. He was a faithful husband to Mary. He's faithful father to Jesus, who has this baby who is born in a stable, and he provides protection. And then later takes him and goes to Egypt to protect him from Herod. So other than that, though, that's about all we know about Joseph. He pretty much disappears from the scene. We don't know a whole lot more about him. Jewish tradition tells us, I don't know how we can verify this, but tradition says that he died when Jesus was 18 years old. After Jesus had some siblings, there's James and there's Joseph and there's Judas, and not Judas that betrayed him, but the book of Jude is named after his brother Judas. There's some sisters, plural, that are mentioned. So we know that he was around for a little while, and his role might be small, but Joseph is part of this legacy of hope. that we're talking about this season. I mean, he witnessed the virgin birth. This was the birth of a baby like no other. The virgin birth reminds us that Jesus was not just a mere man. He was not just a good teacher or a great philosopher, not even a radical revolutionary leader that the Jewish people were hoping for in the Messiah to free them from oppression from Rome. Okay? He is something more than that. He is the Son of God. And it's an important issue that we remember. We live in a very pluralistic society, and first century culture was probably no different. Our culture will tell you that the mountain of spirituality has a lot of different paths, but they all lead to the top. And it doesn't matter which one you choose. The virgin birth of Jesus says, no, it does matter what you choose. Because those other paths don't get you to the top of the mountain. There is one way. There's one truth. There is one life, and it's found in Jesus Christ. No one else comes to the Father except through Jesus. That's the only way you get there. So while the world would like to place Jesus on that list of options, when it comes to religious leaders and as believers, we understand, as Christians, we understand that his unique birth is a key element of our faith. So we can take a look at Joseph, we can take a look at his actions and his faith and his example, his legacy, and we can be reminded of the importance of the Godhood of Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, 17 verses ahead of this, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, you've got the genealogy that Matthew shares us. Matthew lays out the line of Jesus, and it is the line of Joseph, his earthly father, all the way back to King David and even before. Luke, when you go over to Luke chapter 2, Luke gives us the other side. He gives us Mary's genealogy. That's why the two genealogies have different names in them. Were you aware of that? Two different genealogies, one for Joseph, one for Mary, showing that both sides, whether it was Joseph's earthly line or whether it was Mary, they both lead back to King David, they both lead that back to Abraham, and then in fact, one of them even goes all the way back to Adam and showing that Jesus his genealogy is 100% accurate. Out of all of that, there's only one verse that describes his divine genetics. Just one. And in that one, we're told that Jesus is born through the miraculous intervention of the Holy Spirit. And even though it's one verse, it really tells us a lot. First of all, it tells us about the engagement of Joseph and Mary. It's possible that Joseph and Mary were probably pretty young when they got engaged. In Jewish culture, girls were often engaged by 12, 13 years of age. The men were a little bit older than that. And the Jewish marriage took place in two stages. There was the betrothal, and then there was the ceremony. And the marriage itself was often set up in advance by the parents. Some of the teenagers were like, that ain't happening. But the parents would set up these marriages ahead of time. And the couple, at least during the betrothal stage, they usually wouldn't spend a whole lot of time together and until the ceremony itself. And so it was kind of this time of fidelity, probation, you're just making sure that you stay pure to one another, that you're committed to one another, so that the marriage ceremony later, you were considered married even though you weren't married yet. It was considered a binding proposition. And so they were legally married even though the ceremony had yet to take place. So we know that because they were betrothed. This one verse also speaks about the purity that they had. Joseph and Mary had no sexual contact with one another, as that phrase before they came together implies, and all the way through the Bible, sexual purity is important. It's a critically important thing for God. God places a lot of value on abstinence and the purity of the marriage relationship and faithfulness to your spouse. And so the purity that they committed themselves to gave legitimacy to Jesus' birth, because it protected the nature of the divine side of the Son of God. Because had Jesus been conceived by a human, he would not have been divine and could not have been the Savior. And so the virgin birth confirms the deity of Jesus. Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes about both aspects of the human and the divine, the twofold nature of Jesus. He says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, God's son, but born of a woman, born under law, so humanity, And the purpose of that was so that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus experienced both the human side of humanity and the deity side of Godhood so that we could be part of the family. So there's no human father mentioned in this one verse in Matthew. Jesus had to have one human parent, or he could not have been human and take on flesh. But he also had to have one divine parent, or he could not have been sinless and lived a perfect life to be the sacrifice that we needed. But as important as the virgin birth is, it also creates some conflict. Matthew points that out next, verse 19. Her husband, Joseph, he's just found out, okay? Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, because that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So they're considered legally binding husband and wife. Verse 19 tells us that he was a righteous man. He was just. And so for him to discover that Mary is pregnant provides a couple of problems for Joseph. First of all, it offends his righteous moral standards. He knows he shouldn't go through with this marriage because he knows he's not the father, because we've already mentioned that they were pure in that regard. And so the assumption is that Mary must have been with somebody else. She must have been unfaithful. But second of all, it also points out the fact that even though Joseph was righteous, he also genuinely cared for Mary. He didn't really want to publicly shame her. The Old Testament law permitted unfaithfulness to be executable. If you cheated on your spouse, you could be stoned to death. He had the right to have Mary executed for her unfaithfulness. He didn't want to do that, and so he says, okay, we're gonna make this as simple and as painless as possible, and so we're just gonna have a quiet divorce, and we're just gonna set this aside. I mean, there's a lot of shame, there's a lot of embarrassment, but he decides to let go of all that. There's no anger, there's no resentment, there's no bitterness that we're told about. And so he, even though that would have been a natural reaction, right? Joseph, I think, was willing to set all of that aside in order to handle this quietly for Mary's sake. And so he's a good example of an excellent husband. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul describes that. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Joseph displays that well. So he's in a quandary. What do? I don't want to face the embarrassment of a broken engagement or cause her this public scrutiny. And so this angel shows up and says, he gives him the solution to the problem. He shows up and says, Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, because this is of God. And it emphasizes the supernatural character of this event. God's about to do something very special for all of mankind, and he's going to do it through the obedient lives of Joseph and Mary. And the angel reassures Joseph. He provides some comfort, and he clarifies a couple of things here. Verse 21 says, she'll bear a son. It's going to be a boy. You should call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So last week we looked at John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, and the angel that appeared to him and said, you're going to have a son, you're going to name him John. We don't know why they picked John. Jesus, or God, just said, I want you to name him John. The angel shows up to Joseph, says, you're going to have a baby and you're going to call him Jesus. We do know why that, because Jesus means he's going to save people from their sins. In fact, the name Jesus is the Aramaic or the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament Hebrew name Joshua, Yeshua in the Hebrew language, Yeshua, which literally means, the word Yeshua means he is salvation. That's literally what the name of Jesus means. It means that he saves. He came not just to testify about salvation and say, hey, God wants to save you. He came to literally be my salvation. He came to literally be your salvation. How? That's what I want us to hear this morning. How Jesus is salvation. And the answer to that is in the phrase that the angel gives to Joseph, to Joseph, that Jesus would save us from our sins. He doesn't He doesn't tell Joseph how that's going to happen. One day he's going to have to die on a cross. He's going to be publicly executed. He simply says, your son is going to rescue his people. And so while he doesn't get all the details about this, he does get a clue. Look at verse 23. It says, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. How is God going to provide salvation? It's wrapped up in that prepositional phrase, God with us. Of all the words God could have chosen for the angel to say right there, he chose the word with. I mean, he could have said Emmanuel means God for us. And the nation of Israel would have understood that, because in the Old Testament, when you read through Joshua or the conquest when they're gaining Canaan, or even later when Nehemiah is bringing it back and they're coming back to the nation of Israel, to the land of Israel, it says God is for us. As we go out and fight our enemies, God is for us. They would have understood that. But he didn't say God for us. He could have said Emmanuel means God in us. And that's accurate too, but that's not going to happen until later, after Jesus is ascended back to the Father and Pentecost happens, the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit lives in us. That's evident in our lives now. So it's not God in us. The angel says Emmanuel is God with us. God's going to take on flesh. He's going to feel our pain. He's going to face our loneliness. He's going to understand our temptations. And in the book of Hebrews, describing Jesus as in his priestly role as a high priest, the writer of Hebrews says, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet was without sin. That is our God. That is Emmanuel, God with us. And this leads Joseph to obedience. Look at verse 24. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He immediately obeys. I mean, I can only imagine how relieved he must have felt that he didn't have to divorce, that there was something bigger and that Mary hadn't been unfaithful, and his feelings of gratitude and amazement. I mean, for crying out loud, God hasn't spoken to his people for 400 years. And all of a sudden, in the span of just a few months, you've got an angelic announcement to Zechariah, and then you have another angel showing up talking to Joseph, and John and Jesus are cousins, so it's a family event. You know they're talking about it. And so all of this is happening, and so Joseph immediately feels these feelings of relief and gratitude and amazement because God is doing something and doing it in and through them. That speaks volumes to the level of trust that God has in Joseph. It's inconceivable to me that God would entrust his son into a family where the father was not completely faithful to God or completely committed to God. And that commitment is displayed in his obedience. Matthew tells us three different things ways in which Joseph was obedient. First of all, he went ahead and took Mary as his wife. And apparently, the marriage ceremony happens pretty quickly after this angel's announcement. Second of all, he doesn't have any connection with her physically until she gives birth to Jesus. Matthew makes that clear, that she remained a virgin until he was born, implying that there were no sexual relationship beforehand, but that normal relationships started happening after that, which is how you get Jesus' siblings, who are mentioned several times in the Gospels. And third, as a final act of obedience, Joseph obeys the angel and says, okay, his name is Jesus. He's going to be a Savior. And his obedience creates for us a legacy of hope and a legacy of faith. And it's pretty much all we know about Joseph. Outside of taking Jesus later to the temple for the dedication, and then moving off to Egypt, and then coming back while Herod was trying to kill the baby, and then later on taking the Jesus to the temple when he was 12 at the time of the Passover, we don't have anything else about Joseph. We don't know. But it's obvious from what we do have that Joseph is a man that God could use to prepare us for salvation, because he has this legacy of faith and legacy of hope. And I think there's some life lessons for us here. Because if we are going to leave a legacy of faith and hope for the next generation after us, whether that is our own kids or that's the generation of Christians that come after us, people of hope, we have to be people of grace. If you're following along in your outline, that's your first fill-in. The law permitted Joseph to be able to stone Mary to death. She could have been executed. At the very least, she should have been publicly disgraced and humiliated. And Joseph was not so much concerned about the letter of the law as he was about the grace that Mary needed. He was willing to set aside his personal satisfaction, his need for retribution, so that Mary could experience grace. Guys, as Christians, as believers, we've got to be committed to extending grace, especially when the season is like this, when you're at Walmart and there's that last Black Friday special on the shelf and you're fighting over it with somebody. Okay, that's probably not any of you, right? Good. Don't demand your own ways. Don't demand your own rights. Focus on extending grace to others. May we be the first to forgive when we're wronged. May we be the first to seek out reconciliation when we're offended, or even when we're the offender. May we be the first ones to put the needs of somebody else ahead of our own and be as gracious as Joseph was. So people of hope have to be people of grace. Second, people of hope have to be people of purity. Matthew points that out, that Joseph and Mary were people of purity. He was described as righteous. Mary is described as a virgin. There's this life of moral purity, of relational purity, of course. But I think it's even beyond that. It's we live in a world, unfortunately, where moral purity is often ignored or scoffed at or not even it's just seen as abnormal. But if we keep ourselves pure, God is honored, and we're able to celebrate His gift of purity. And it's more than just a sexual purity thing, okay? It's bigger than that. It applies across the board in all of our lives. And so to keep ourselves pure, there might need to be some guidelines we have to follow. There might need to be some changes that have to take place, okay? We might need to change what we wear. We might need to change what we watch. TVs and movies, maybe where we go. How we act, the words that we use. Proverbs chapter 15 says, "The Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but those who are pure are pleasing to Him." God desires us to be people of purity. So be people of grace, be people of purity, and third, people of hope have to be people of obedience. If you study Matthew and Luke, the two gospel accounts that we have in the New Testament, you see that Joseph never asks for more details. He doesn't say to the angel, "Okay, that's good, but what about this? Or what about this? Or can you tell me more about this?" He doesn't ask for any of that. What does he do? He just simply responds in obedience because of his faithfulness to God. In verse 24, it says, "He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him." No questions, no complaints, just obedience. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Faith and obedience are bound up in the same bundle. He that obeys God trusts God, and he that trusts God obeys God." Joseph trusted God, and that allowed him, it encouraged him, it fostered the ability to be obedient. As we celebrate the Christmas season, we've just got a couple more weeks until Christmas is here. I think it might be wise for us to take on the attitude of Joseph and be simply obedient to God. We can trust Him with our resources. We can trust Him with our finances. We can trust Him with our priorities. And let our actions demonstrate that our faith is placed in somebody who is worthy of being trusted. Does that make sense? Because when we trust, when we place our faith there, and then we respond in obedience to that, do you know what that looks like to a world who doesn't know who Jesus is? That's a light that shines bright. Joseph is almost a forgotten person in the Christmas nativity. But his actions and his example can be an inspiration to us, because the angel's announcement was simple. Call him Emmanuel. God with us. And what you see is that God was with Joseph. And if your life is marked by grace and purity and obedience, then people can see that God is with you as well. And if not, if people can't see that in you, then maybe your next step is pretty clear. Because you need to do something about that. Because when we live lives that are marked with grace, that stands out. When we live lives that are marked by purity or marked with obedience, people notice that. And what they notice isn't, oh wow, man, look at Jeff. He is so upright and, man, what a guy. As much as I would like people to say that about me, what they see is Jesus. We're going to sing a song of decision. And if you need to make some steps about getting your life looking like Joseph's, we want to help you with that. So I encourage you that you can come forward and you can talk with us after the song is over. If you want to wait till after the service and talk to Nate or myself or one of our elders, we'd be happy to talk with you then too. Don't miss the opportunity to let Jesus become more visible, more real, and more apparent in your life. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much that you sent Emmanuel to be with us. Not just in us and not just for us, but that God with us. Thank you for putting on flesh and becoming a person so that we have the opportunity to have eternity with you. God, as we celebrate Christmas, help us to be people like Joseph. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.